Our passage this morning is in the Gospel of Luke, straying from our series in Mark for today. Luke chapter 10, 38 through 42. A favorite passage of mine, but it hasn't always been one of my favorite passages, but we'll get to that in a moment. Let's read God's word, Luke 10, 38 through 42. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Let's pray. Gracious Father, we praise you for this gift of your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in the pages of Scripture, and that you've most of all revealed yourself to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Pray that the Holy Spirit would be with us today, would open our hearts, prepare us to receive your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. So like I said, this passage, the story of Martha and Mary, has become, over time, a favorite passage of mine, but that wasn't always the case. I think I came to this story with the wrong question as I'd read it. And that question is, why are we picking on the woman who's getting all the work done? I hear a couple muffled giggles, so I think there's some people who can relate to that. Why are we criticizing the lady who's getting things done? I've had someone talk to me about this story and point out, you know, they can criticize Martha's busyness here, but if the dinner hadn't been on the table on time, they would have been complaining about that. Maybe that's true, at least of the disciples. We know, as we've been walking through Mark, we know that the disciples can be a bit of scoundrels at times. And as a pastor, too, I've observed for many people, this story has caused some hurt in the way that it's used, particularly for women, I think. This story has sometimes been used to scold people, especially women, for their busyness, supposed busyness, what they see as service offered in love to others, and this is sometimes used to berate people for being busy in service. And I think that kind of shaming misses the larger point of the story and the gospel as well. But I think there's something here that we all can relate to, and that is that service of any kind can be exhausting, whether that's voluntary service. Maybe that's work that you do at church as a volunteer. Maybe it's work that you do at home. Maybe it's the work that you do for a living. Service, work, can be exhausting. Like Martha, sometimes we look around us and we see other people aren't pitching in and we feel alone. Sometimes we get upset when we feel we aren't getting enough credit. We get defensive. We say, "Why aren't you noticing my contribution?" We want to throw up our hands in exhaustion when service gets exhausting. So what I want us to see this morning is a challenge to lay aside the stereotypical ways that we've read this story before, and to follow the challenge that Jesus gives us in this passage, which is to rethink the heart attitude that Jesus is addressing, that's on display here. The challenge is to rethink this heart attitude, the character that will inform our service. What kind of heart attitude is behind the service that we offer to God, to others, to neighbors, etc.? What's the heart attitude behind that service? So we know indeed that we are called to serve others. I don't need to give you passages from Scripture to point that out, that we're called to love one another, to serve one another, to sacrifice for one another. But we also know that our service falls short. Though we are supposed to be like Jesus, we fall short of that standard. We fall into the trap of, instead of focusing on the character that we're called to, we focus on our busyness. We make ourselves busy rather than focused on Christ. And even when we serve others, our service is often tainted with sin. Even the best works that we might offer end up being tainted with some sort of sin or mixed motivation. Sometimes that service we offer is tempted with a sin to think of it as performance. We want to make sure that we're seen doing these good works. Sometimes it's tainted with judgment toward others. Maybe we serve, but we do so in judgment in others. We're tempted to police other people's behavior and actions and words. After all, that's what Martha does in this passage. She not only is sort of policing her sister's behavior, she's actually bold enough to scold Jesus himself for his supposed inaction. Verse 40, it says, "But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.'" Imagine that boldness. She must not have truly known who she was talking to when she said that. She must have not known she was scolding her Lord and Creator and ultimately her Savior. But there she goes, and sometimes we go down that same path of judging and policing other people's behavior and words. This passage is not offered, however, as a diatribe against service-minded Christians. It is not against our sincere and good efforts to serve and care for other people. That's not what is being critiqued here. What's key here is the phrase in verse 40, "Martha was distracted with much serving." I think the NIV translation says "busy with much serving." And we have to understand that phrase there not as a sincere heart offering self-sacrifice, but a heart that is frantic with anxiety, frantic with sort of the pride of performance, frantic and acting out in cruelty toward her sister and even toward her Savior. But the challenge here is to reframe, to rethink the way that we offer service to God and to others, to ask ourselves important heart questions. Am I doing this for show? As I do this, am I making sure that somebody else knows that I'm doing this so that I get credit, at least in their eyes? This is a passage about self-justification. Do we do these things because we know that someone is watching and will mark it down in some ledger somewhere that, oh, good job, you did what you should have done? Or are we doing it out of sincere love for God? Asking questions like, do I offer service? Am I sacrificing this in order to manipulate others, in order to get something that I want in exchange for this supposedly sincerely offered service? Am I afraid that people won't or can't love me without doing something for them? Am I motivated by a fear that I'll only be loved because of what I'm offering to other people? Am I manipulating others in order to impress them so that they'll do something in exchange for me, even if that is just the exchange of friendship? Am I doing something, am I offering service to others so that they'll owe me down the road when I need something from them? Or is this offered sincerely and without condition? Am I a busybody? Do I use my actions to justify myself? Do I do this to appear busy so that others will be impressed with my service? That's what's being addressed in this passage. So we know we are called to service, to serve and to love one another, but we also know, as we check our hearts, that that service can be tainted with sin, and even evil, even the best things that we might do can be tainted with evil motivations. Well, as always, this passage is about self-justifying. We have to look to Jesus instead for justification. So how does this passage point us to Jesus and not ourselves as our justification? Well, the first thing that I'd point to is a really minor detail at the very beginning of the passage that you probably passed right over, and that's the opening phrase. It says, "Now as they went on their way." Now, this is Luke 10, verse 38. If you study Luke for some time, or if you read commentaries on Luke, there's a really pivotal moment. It's kind of a hinge point of the whole book, and that's Luke chapter 9, verse 51. This verse kind of divides the story of Luke between Jesus' early service in the north toward his eventual journey toward his death. So this key verse happens right at this hinge of the book of Luke. Luke 9:51 says, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up," and that means to be taken up to the cross, "when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." And then the next several chapters give the story of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem as he knows where he is going. He knows he's going to Jerusalem in order to be taken up. So Luke there gives us a reminder at the beginning of our passage this morning in 10 verse 38. "Now as they went on their way." So Jesus is continuing on this path to his death. He's on his way to the cross. He's on his way to the ultimate act of self-sacrificial service. So on this path to Jerusalem, and Mary and Martha lived near Jerusalem. We read about that when we read the story of the triumphal entry. They go through their village. So right outside Jerusalem, Jesus knows where he's going. He knows what he's going to have to give up. And his heart is only focused on loving, even loving Martha as she scolds Jesus himself. At this moment, on his way to the cross, on his way to this act of ultimate service, Jesus takes this time to say to this woman, "Don't serve me, let me serve you." Yes, of course, she's serving him. He'll receive the meal gladly that she offers him. But in a much more ultimate sense, he's saying, "As I'm going to the cross, let me serve you. You need to be served by me. On my way to the cross, let me serve you." And that service is what frees Martha from that self-justification, from that sin of performance, of needing others to see her good works, of needing to look down on others for their supposed failures. He frees her from that at the cross. Jesus' service, his self-sacrificial service at the cross to us, is what frees us to serve God, to serve others. So freed from wrong motivations, that's what the cross does. It frees us from those false motivations. It frees us from the character flaws that weigh us down and hamper our service. It frees us from that tendency to turn our good works into an occasion to have pride in what we're doing. It frees us from the worrying question of, am I doing enough? Are people seeing what I'm doing? Am I going to get credit for this good thing that I'm doing? It frees us from that anxiety. It frees us from that path of judgmentalism and cruelty that Martha appears to be on in our passage. At the cross, Jesus frees us from the crushing, impossible burden of trying to be good enough. At the cross, we can lay down our sins. We can also, with Martha, lay down our spoon and our bowl, or whatever our tools are that we use to serve others. So we can lay down our bowl and spoon. We can lay down our hammer or drill. We can lay down our computer, our dry erase marker, our calculators, whatever tools we have to serve others in which we're tempted to pride or to judge others through our service. We can lay all of that down at the cross as Jesus serves us there by taking our sins from us. So Jesus is on the way to do this ultimate service for Martha, on his way to free her from this sin. And then look what he does for Martha. His desire is to include her. And in fact, for a first century audience reading this story, I think us, at least me, my tendency is to be shocked at the supposed scolding of this woman who's getting all the real work done. The real shock there is Mary, a woman, sitting at the rabbi's feet. This is a remarkable thing for a woman in first century Judaism to be included in that inner circle of a rabbi. And that's what he desires for Mary, for Martha, for all women, for all people, to sit at his feet and be taught. He desires to include her in that very inner circle of disciples, to include her in fellowship, to teach her, to impart wisdom for her, and ultimately to save her. He honors her by going into her house, by receiving her welcome and going to her home. He honors her as her guest. He shows affection to her. And that's how we ought to read in verse 41, the Martha, Martha. This isn't like the shake your head, like Jan on the Brady Bunch saying, Marsha, Marsha, Marsha. This is Jesus in deep affection and deep love for her. He sees right into her heart. He sees right into that anxiety that's fueling this cruel statement that she's just made to him. He looks right into that, and he has affection for her, like a child, like a dearly loved one. Martha, Martha, he says to her, out of love, not out of insult or condescension. And he doesn't respond to her insult in kind. Instead of insulting her back or scolding her, he notices her and loves her. He notices her, truly. He sees right into her heart like no one has before. He sees that these moves she's making, as she maybe clatters the bowl and spoon a little too loud to be noticed in her busyness, as she makes this remark to Mary, and then as she makes this remark to Jesus himself, he notices that for what it is, an attempt to justify herself, to police others' behavior and shame them for it, to brag about her own service. He notices it, and he loves her anyway. He notices that when she says these hurtful words, she's declaring to Jesus her need of Jesus. So though she is scolding him with her words, what Jesus hears is that this is a woman who needs salvation. This is a woman who needs Jesus to go to the cross. This is a woman who needs to be noticed, who needs to be loved, who needs to be justified, not by herself for her own good actions, as good as they are, could never do that. Only Jesus can justify her in his righteousness. So he looks straight into her heart. He sees her insecurity and her sin, and he loves her. That's what he does for her. So Jesus offers, because we can't offer our own service to justify or save ourselves. Jesus instead offers his own life of perfect obedience and service and sacrifice, and it is motivated not by pride, not by a need to show off, not by a desire to shame others, but it's motivated entirely for love, even love for undeserving sinners like Martha and me and you. So how now shall we live? How shall we go forward knowing that Jesus justifies undeserving sinners? Well, look with me what happens to Martha. Now, Luke doesn't revisit this question But John returns to Martha and Mary in a very memorable passage. John 11 tells the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. In John 11:5, we know that Jesus has been informed that his friend Lazarus is ailing and on the brink of death. And it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." What a funny statement. He loved them, but he stayed where he was rather than rushing to their side. Well, it's clear that he knew Lazarus would die, and this would be an occasion for Jesus to demonstrate his power over death, because Jesus eventually comes. Once the body's in the grave and beginning to stink, Jesus comes to raise Lazarus from the dead. If we skip down to verse 17, it says, Jesus came, he found Lazarus dead. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she's not busy working at tables. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. So she goes to him, she goes to his feet. But Mary remains seated in the house. So Mary may be flagging a little in her faith here, but Martha, eager to go and meet Jesus. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." So that's Martha's story arc, going from this woman who was busy and using her busyness to shame others, to get herself noticed, to this act of faith where even with her brother stinking in the grave, she's confident Jesus can raise him from the dead. That's her story arc. And what a great story. I hope it's your story, too. So Martha's example is a call to us as well to live in a state of rest, to live in a state of being at Jesus' feet. So the message of Martha and Mary's story is, to Martha, you've had your whole life before Jesus came along, to worry about so many things, to worry about whether you're being noticed, to worry about whether or not Mary's doing what she ought to be doing. You've had your whole life to worry about so many things, but the one who's the answer to those worries, the one who's the answer to what you really need, what's really underneath that busy behavior that you're doing, the answer to that is here. Jesus is here. The Messiah is here. The one from God is here. So put aside those worries and sit. Sit at his feet. So you and I, if we want to act like Jesus, if we want to become this secure and sure of faith as Martha is, if we want to become like Jesus, we need to spend time with him in order to become like him. Spend time in prayer, to spend time meditating on scripture, to spend time in worship, both corporate and private worship, to spend time in the sacraments, to spend all this time in the means of grace that God gives us to commune with him, to grow in him. We need to spend time with Jesus in order to become like him. And this time with Jesus leads us to greater and deeper rest in him, a heart that is more and more contented in him, a heart that is more and more trusting in him, a heart that is sitting at rest in him. And I don't mean not doing the works of service we're called to, but I mean a fundamental state of heart rest, the kind of rest that leads us, that motivates us to true service, to real action, the kind of trust that leads to proper obedience, motivated in the right way. So the call is to lay down your bowl, your spoon, your hammer, your drill, your calculator, whatever, to lay it down at the cross and rest in Jesus. But then also from that place of rest, to take up your bowl and spoon again and serve him. Now no longer trying to justify yourself, but knowing you're absolutely justified, you have nothing to prove before man because you are loved by the Lord and saved by him. A heart that's at rest and perfect peace, knowing that God wants you for his son or his daughter, and he sent his own son to purchase you as his son or daughter. That is what God wants. He wants Martha for his daughter, not for someone who's performing or serving him. He wants Martha as his daughter, sitting at his feet, listening to him. So the way that we get this story wrong, I think, is also the way that we often get the gospel itself wrong. It's the way that we get our motivation for the Christian life wrong. We take our focus off of Jesus and what he's done, and instead think about what do I do? What am I supposed to do? What can I do? What can I do to prove myself, to justify myself? A what do I do focused Christianity produces not good works, but anxiety. It produces worry and uncertainty. We have no assurance when we live out a what do I do Christianity. It produces busybodies rather than sons and daughters of the King. It produces, instead of sweet fellowship with the Creator and his other sons and daughters, it creates division and jealousy and strife. A busybody Christianity, a focus on what do I do rather than what Christ has done for me, produces either pride or shame at my own works, instead of joy and freedom from the sure knowledge that in Christ God has reckoned me righteous and calls me son or daughter. So being a disciple begins at the feet of Jesus, it continues at the feet of Jesus, and it ends at the feet of Jesus. And that's where I want to leave you, at the feet of Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you that while we were sinners, while we were striving to justify ourselves, you sent your Son, that out of love, he set his face toward Jerusalem. He focused on the cross and his mission, and he accomplished what we could not for ourselves, the taking away of our sins and living the life of perfect obedience on our behalf so that we might enjoy sweet fellowship with you, that we might enjoy the delight of being called your son and your daughter. We thank you for that gift, God, and I pray that you will help us to live every moment of our lives in joy, in delight at that great truth. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.